And let me just say that's good to be together. And I hope you can actually believe that and feel it in your hearts. It's just good. We're a family, and we say that quite often around here. But it's good to be together. go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you need a Bible, Brother Kevin in the back has a couple in his hand. If you need a Bible to follow along today, lift your hand high. Keep it up there for a moment and so it can be seen. Somebody, is that a, let me, can you grab that hymnal for me, brother? Thank you. Let me just, because I'm going to use this occasionally. I said to, we had the privilege of spending the evening, Friday evening, with Josh and Priscilla and Hannah and Elizabeth, and had a wonderful time, got to eat together with them and just fellowship before they left, And I've said this before. I enjoy the ministry. Now, I understand what the ministry is. If you're saved, you're all in the ministry. Okay? And we're going to hit on that just a little bit today. You know, it's just more than Pastor Mike and myself and others. You know, just, if you're saved, you're in the ministry. And I like the ministry. Now, there's aspects of it that are a little challenging, but I just, I enjoy God, and I enjoy God's people. And, but there's one aspect of the ministry that I just don't like. And I know it's necessary, and Deborah and I have lived this, and many of you have lived this to some degree, but, I hate saying goodbye. Now, it's tough enough through death, all right? And we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. When that person was saved, we've got all loved ones. Some of us have many loved ones in heaven who are saved. But the aspect of the ministry, and I know my brother and his wife are going to Sicily. And just like, okay, we're here in Staten Island. But I'm just enough of a dad and enough of a grandpa to hate saying goodbye. And I'm longing for that day when the entire family of God gets to be home with the Father. Okay? Now, I've got the Father now, I've got the Son, got the Holy Spirit of God, and grateful for that. But the family is scattered all over the face of this globe. And some of the family is already in heaven. But one day soon, all the family, we're going home. And I said that to one of my daughter-in-law the other day, through a text. And she was telling me what was going on with one of the kids, one of the children, and my grandchildren. And I texted her back and said something I've said here probably too much. And I said, my beloved, and I named her. And I said, just rise up one more time. We're almost home. We're almost home. Now, if you want to stay here, that's your business. But I'm leaving. I'm leaving. I know who punched the ticket for me, all right? I know who paid the price of the ticket. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to this morning go back, and I'm still working on verse number 7. And as I reread this, and I started to take a real, real, real good look and praying that God would just open my eyes to exactly what was here, I saw a similarity. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you've read from verse 4, we've talked about charity. I've been on it a long time. I make no apologies for that. There's just, I know men that have preached on John 3:16 for their entire ministries. All right. But it says in verse number 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, doesn't boast about itself, is not puffed up. Now, regardless of how you count these is immaterial to me. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly has to do with boundaries. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Then all of a sudden, verse 7. And I thought verse 7 just to be just a bit strange to me. Because he says here, beareth all things. Now, most of what we have just read has to do with beareth all things. Believeth all things, at least man to man. But I want to show you perhaps verse 7 is a different direction of charity. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Let's just begin with a word of prayer if we could. Our Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, it's been one of those mornings where there's been so much of the Word of God preached and sung already, talked about already, that, Lord, this saved sinner just wants to be a blessing today. I don't want to be a burden. I want to be a blessing. I want to encourage some people from your Word. Want you to be pleased, but Lord, may you take your own word today. We've said it so often, this place is a hospital, not a museum. Got people who genuinely are hurting this morning. They're hurting spirit. They're hurting soul. They're hurting bodily. And Lord, I want to thank you for the Word of God, the balm of Gilead, that you're the great physician. You can do what no human can do. You can reach down and you can resurrect the dead. You can reach down and just pour the oil of the Holy Spirit of God all over somebody. And the peace of God just sets in. And that's what I'm praying for this morning. Lord, would you do it? If we'd all be honest, we all need you. Help us not to lie to one another. So, Father, in Jesus' name, be glorified. And I need your help. I need you to take your own word and preach to your own people in your own church. And just put me back somewhere where nobody can see me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These last four charities present in my mind this morning a different direction than the first 11. And I've counted 15. Once again, however you count these, I really don't care. But as I've counted the first 11, we've talked about them over months upon months. Charity, we've come to realize, is the outworking of the love of God between us. And yet, when I get to verse 7, I'm going to be honest with you, I was a little confused. Because the beareth all things seems to have already been talked about. The believeth all things seems to have already been talked about. The hopeth all things seems to already have been included. The endureth all things, well, isn't suffering long, enduring? And I believe God just revealed something to me, at least, and you may not agree with this, but just kind of listen, all right? The first 11 appear and are directed from man to man. Basically, that's what charity is. the outworking of all of what we read, 4, 5, 6. But the last four seem to me to be directed toward God. Okay? Now, I'm going to correct something that I may have said because I probably somewhere in the past, and I know how some of you are, and I'm going to watch my clock. I know how some of you are. You have all of what Pastor Veach has preached. You have it on your phone. I've had people ask me about a message that I can't remember what I had for breakfast this morning, beloved. So when you ask me about something I preached 6 months ago, I'm going to tell you right up front, you're out of luck. And then I've had somebody say, yeah, I got it on my phone, and all of a sudden my voice appears on their phone, and they got the goods on me. You know, I hate technology. You can't lie anymore. You can't wing it anymore, all right? They got the goods on you right there. So somewhere I've probably said in the past that charity is man to man. But as I looked at this, I could not see that in verse number 7. Now, I look in my Bible for similarities, for patterns. When you read your Bible, look for patterns. So I went back to as far back as I could go where something was written. And I come to the Ten Commandments back there in Exodus chapter 20. Now, you don't have to go there. Just listen to me. Do you remember out of the Ten Commandments, the very first four? The first four were about man's love to God. The next six were the from man to man. All right? But God had established something. So the love of God had already been established way back in and the love of thy neighbor was established way back. You look at the first four of the Ten Commandments, they seem to be Godward. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I think what we have here in this discourse on charity, God has given you all of what you need to be charitable to one another. But in that verse number 7, He gives you the four, which really are the foundation. He has given you the superstructure, but He has reminded you about the foundation. Believe all things. Bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Now, I want to talk just firstly, obviously, about beareth all things. Go to Galatians chapter 6 with me. Galatians. Now, we've got believers here of all ages, so many times you're going to hear verses repeated. We young men, listen to me. And God's people, listen to me. Especially our young men. I know sometimes it's like, well, he doesn't tell us anything new. You do realize that every time somebody preaches, they're preaching a secondhand message, right? If they're preaching this book, they didn't think up anything new. Now, you can get new things from this book. I'm not saying you can't. But I'm still amazed that Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Now, I've read it for 40 plus years, and I'd love to study it. I mean, I do. And I love to think about what's being said, but I still can't. I mean, you could preach on Jesus and the cross for the rest of my life, and I'd be absolutely thrilled to death. So don't come in here and say, well, he doesn't give me anything new. Read the Bible yourself. You want to get something new, get it for yourself. I got an old message. It ain't going to change. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Beareth all things. Now, most of the time, let me just begin to read. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, restore. Notice it doesn't say condemn. Don't kick. We're the only army in the entire world that shoots its wounded. You want to fire at the enemy, that's one thing, but I'm not your enemy, and you're not my enemy. My job is to restore. Your job, remember, you're in the ministry. I don't care whether you hold the office of a bishop, a pastor, or a deacon. If you're saved, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. Amen. Your job is to restore. Not to ridicule. Not to condemn. Some of our folks that we got talking with them, and man, all of a sudden, some of their loved ones, saved people, started to ridicule them, started to just call them names. Let me tell you what. Ye which are spiritual, if you can't restore somebody, you know what that tells me right off the bat? You're not spiritual. You're not mature enough to restore somebody. Such as one in the spirit, and one in the spirit, meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, there's a verse number 2, and we read it, but there's more to this. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Amen. But let every man prove his own work. I say amen. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And I say, hallelujah. But we don't always... I've heard all of us quote this. But you know what verse 5 says? For every man shall bear his own burden. Every man shall bear his own burden. Now, here's what I want you to see. Jesus Christ would bear our griefs. He would bear our sorrows. He would bear our burdens. He would bear our iniquities. Isaiah 53, it's all there. Verses 4, verse 11, predominantly. But here's what I want you to see. What is the burden that I am supposed to bear? Because that's what it says. Now, he's preaching to believers here. These believers are not carrying their iniquities any longer. These believers are not carrying their sorrows. They're not carrying their griefs. They've all been given to Jesus Christ. But you know what I see here? We are to bear the burden where Jesus Christ bore the burden of our iniquities. We are to bear the burden of identification. We are to bear the burden of I now identify with Jesus Christ. Now, what is the burden of identification? Well, the first thing is to even get in this family of God, you had to identify with the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Everything focuses around the cross of Jesus Christ. Can I take you to the book of Luke with me? Something happened. Go to Luke chapter 23. Something happened as Jesus was being led to Golgotha. He's been beaten. He's been tried. He's been mocked. The beard's been plucked out. He's been, you name it, they did it to him. He's on his way to Golgotha. And they're placing the cross on his shoulders in order to carry it. But God wanted us to know something. And I want you to look at Luke 23 and verse 26. There was a man named Simon. Now, as I have read this, I have found no specific purpose for Simon being told to carry the cross of Jesus Christ apart from, he would become a pattern for you and I. Many songs have been written about Jesus Christ having the cross put on his shoulder, and he was so weak from all of the beating and having been kept up for 4 days and on, and the beard plucked out and his vicious visage being changed, and he was beaten into an inch of his physical life. I have heard many songs, and so have you, written about Jesus Christ stumbled. So they picked the cross up and put it on Simon. Now that's good musical writing, perhaps. The only problem with it is you won't find that in the Bible anywhere. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Anointed. We're talking about Almighty God. Now they beat him within an inch of his physical life. But yet, now think about this. He's hanging on the cross. And he's talking to a thief. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get tired, you ask my wife. When I get tired, I don't talk to anybody. If I do, I'm not going to make any sense. Don't call me, bro. Please don't call me when I'm tired. And you're going to know when I'm tired. Because I'm going to be probably very short with you. Jesus Christ is hanging on that cross. And he's holding a conversation with a thief. He's just been flogged, he's been beaten, he's had his beard plucked out, he's been smacked in the face, he's been beaten into an inch of his own physical life. And yet he's got enough strength to hold a conversation with a thief. Now, truth be told, I wouldn't have been able to do that. But you know why he did that? He was God. He was God. So I don't see any purpose. Because Jesus Christ did not stumble. I don't see any purpose for Luke chapter 23, and verse number 26. Let me read it. They've just released Barabbas in verse number 25, and he released unto them him now for sedition, overthrow of the government, a murder was cast into prison. I mean, the scum of the earth. And as they led him away, meaning Jesus, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian. You go into another of the gospel, he had two children, Alexander and Rufus, two boys. Doesn't tell the age of them. But they handpicked. It had to be of God. They just handpicked. But listen to what he says. Coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross. And I like how the rest of this after the comma says, that he might bear it after Jesus. God had a man just for the sake of identification. Wasn't any special thing going on there. Jesus Christ did not stumble. Read your Bible. I do. I know you do too. I don't care what some songwriter writes. Why would Almighty God put that into the Bible? Do you want to know something? I am supposed to identify with the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the cross that has the power of God. All right? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The cross was a shame. I'm to identify with the cross. Doesn't mean I have to have a cross around my neck. Doesn't mean my wife has to wear crosses on her ears. Doesn't mean all kind of jewelry. Doesn't mean I have a piece of paper in my pocket to remind me. Let me tell you what. I don't need any of that. Now, if you've got all that, that's your business. But I don't need anything physical to remind me of the cross of Jesus Christ. All I have to do is go back as a 20-year-old young man, married with kids, with a baby boy already, and I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because somebody was faithful. A good old-timer from Pensacola, Florida, was faithful in preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm to identify with the cross. Now, here's where the rubber's going to meet the road. I know a lot of Christians over the years who have identified with the cross. And I don't try to say, well, he's saved and he's not, and she's saved and she's not. That's between them and God. I don't know if you're saved. You know who I know is saved today, for sure? Me. That's who I know. That's who I know. Now, you can watch somebody, and I don't think you can fake it all your life, but truth be told, I know I'm saved. So that's between you and God. But the identification starts with the cross. But here's where people stop. And you may be here today and this is where you stop. I hope that's not true. I don't think it's true for a large portion of our church because we've been together for so long. But something happened after World War II in America. Now I can go back, born in 1950. All right. And all of a sudden, good men of God, concerned with the souls of men and women, boys and girls, decided they would use any method and any mechanics in order to get everybody into the church so they could preach to them. All right? And they were faithful with it. And they preached the cross. And if you go and try to find those churches today, some of them don't even exist. They were an inch deep, as we've often said, they were an inch deep and a mile wide. And they were. Thousands upon thousands, long before guys like Joel Osteen were ever filling stadiums. Fundamental Baptist, Bible-believing, King James, dyed-in-the-wool guys, loved the Scriptures, loved God. But here's what they didn't preach. Some of them. I've not only to carry the burden of the... bear one another's... that's what it says. Bear your own burden. I'm not only to bear the burden of the cross... but you know what I'm to bear? Now that I am saved? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God. Salvation's a gift. You know what discipleship is? It's going to cost you. Now some of you, just by me saying that, have turned me off. Don't turn it off today. Salvation was a gift. Being justified freely by His grace. Book of Romans chapter 3. Justified. Your salvation cost Jesus Christ. But He offered it to you as a gift. But you know what discipleship is? Discipleship is going to cost you. It's going to cost. Can I take you to Matthew chapter 27 with me? Verse 6. 60. Here's, as I grew up, not all men, that's too much of a blanket statement, but something got lost. Something got lost in the message. Our desire, many men, oh yes, they would preach repentance. They would preach righteousness. But somehow the cost, we don't deceive each other around here. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, now that you're saved, please, all the cards, 52, I don't know how many, I don't play cards anymore. All the cards face up on a table. It's my analogy. I like putting all the cards. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, I will not lie to you, nor will He lie to you, nor will we lie to you. It is going to cost you.
That's right.
You look at Matthew chapter 27. This young couple's going to Sicily. They've already been, her mom and daddy have been over there for years. Priscilla's mom and dad. Now they've been on the road for 2 years. They'll not even tell you all the cost. But you know what it's going to cost us again? Oh yes, okay, we're going to support. But you want to know something? It's going to cost us our prayers. But it's going to cost us a part of our heart. Because truth be told, the closer I get to people, I do not want to let them go. That's just the way I'm hardwired. I may look hard. I may have this exterior that you say is like stone. Way down deep inside, I weep because tomorrow we have to say goodbye. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. How about Matthew chapter 27? And I want to get around verse number 57. They've entombed the Lord Jesus Christ, His body. But 57 through 61 tells me something. And a man paid a price. Now, I haven't said anything about money, because some of you have automatically gone to the money thing. But wherever your brain puts in cost, that's what discipleship is about. Jesus Christ said, follow me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He didn't say there wasn't a burden. He said, as long as I'm carrying the burden, I'll carry it for you. But it's going to cost. Look at Matthew chapter 20. What did I say? 27, yes. Look at 57. When the even was come, and there came a rich man. Now watch this. Notice always what like the adjectives. Or the emphasis. He was just not a man. He was a rich man. Rich man. Came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Notice it says disciple. He went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. So here's a man who's identifying. He's not only saved, he's identifying. And I want you to notice, as we continue to read, he decided to pay a cost. He decided that he was going to do something because he wanted to be identified with Jesus Christ. He stood up and he went to Pilate. That was identifying with the cross. He begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. The rest of verse 58, 59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Now all of this seems a little abstract until you get to verse number 60. Now watch what it says. Please follow me. Open your heart. Open. Don't get some preconceived idea or think I'm going in a certain direction. And laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. That tomb was just not any tomb. That tomb was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. He probably had either carved it for himself out of the rock. That takes some work, beloved. This isn't going down to the resurrection cemetery and watching a backhoe dig a hole. This is a man with his own hands and his own labor. He takes, and maybe he had some help, but he takes all the tools and he chips out a hole, a sepulcher in that. It was his. Now, he either made it for himself or his wife, or maybe it was large enough for him and his wife and maybe even the kids. So it was a pretty good size. But please note this. If you want to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. In our desire, as I was a child growing up, as our desire, these good men came out of World War II. Some of them were already saved. Some of them got saved. And they went to Bible colleges. And they started to build these big churches. It was called the Fundamentalist Baptist Movement. And they loved God and they loved people. But the thing I believe in the majority of them, and it's evidenced even today, the thing that they missed, they weren't totally honest with people. It's going to cost you. Do you know why? Years ago when I first started to pastor with Pastor Mike, the visitor's cards, I just started to look through them at the end of the year. About 200 to 250 cards. Visitors that would come. Very few of them ever stayed. You want to know why? because we kind of take the Bible seriously around here. Now, I just thought that was the normal thing to do. I know other churches that would say, well, if you want this, go to that church. And if you want that, go to that church. And if you want to learn the Bible, go to First Bible Church. I thought that's what we were supposed to be doing. But here is a man that had decided, he laid it in his own tomb. Now, let me take you to John chapter 7. John, you go to John chapter 7. I'll go there too. Do you remember, you go to John chapter 7. I'm going to talk about John chapter 3 just for a minute. Man named Nicodemus, Jewish rabbi, came to Jesus by night. Always that thing by night. He didn't want to identify, who wasn't saved at all. But Jesus talked to him in John chapter 3. Told him about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And explained to him about the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit. Not being born of the law. Not being born of something physical. And Jesus laid it out for him. But you don't see anywhere in John chapter 3 Nicodemus coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, starting around verse number 40, says, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? 49. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now watch 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, (parenthesis) he that cometh to Jesus by night, being one of them. Nicodemus, he goes in 51, says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him? Know not what he doeth. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet, and every man went to his own house. You have Nicodemus here starting to defend Jesus Christ. He's not saved, though. I'm just going to say he's not saved. Now, maybe somewhere between chapter 3 and chapter 7, he got saved. Maybe. But there's no proof of it. But now I want you to go to John 19. Because something happens between chapter 7 and chapter 19. And it cost Nicodemus. It cost him. Go to John chapter 19. Look at verse 38. Here's Joseph of Arimathea again. If I want to follow Jesus Christ and I read my Bible, it's going to cost me. It is. But you see, we think it's a bad cost. It's absolutely wonderful. It is absolutely... Some of you are afraid to follow Jesus. I mean, really follow Him. To put the philosophy of Pharaoh out of your life. To just follow Him. It is absolutely wonderful. And I have left children and grandchildren behind. My wife and I. And we're not asking pity. We're just talking. You know the story. Houses. You know what my wife said to me back when we were making a decision to come back to New York? She looked at me in the face and she said, listen, baby, eternity is a long time. You mean to tell me we wouldn't give up another house to serve Jesus Christ back where He called us to all those years ago? Eternity is a long time. And that's not patting somebody on the back. But hear me out. I want to say this to you. You will leave nothing behind for Jesus Christ that God doesn't give you multiplied more of everything. I have family here. I've got three boys, their wives, and those 10 grandbabies. But you know what I have here? I've got you. I've got a family. See, this is why this is important to me. To us. To all of us. You see, we got to start realizing whatever Jesus Christ asks you to do, He's never going to harm you. But I'm not going to lie to you. It's going to cost you something. It is. We're not interested in being an inch deep and a mile wide. I'm interested in being a mile deep with Jesus Christ. And wherever He takes it, it's His business. It's His business. I won't lie to you. God decided to heal some of our loved ones in heaven. I didn't like it. I don't like it to this day. But you want to know something? Those people that had diseases unto death, you know where they're at today? They're disease-free in heaven. All because of Jesus Christ. Go back to John chapter 19, verse 38. Joseph of Arimathea, disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. All right, secretly for fear of the Jews. Well, he just came out. All right? The secret's out of the box, man. The genie's out of the bottle. Besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now look at 39. There came also Nicodemus. You know what Nicodemus is doing? He's identifying. Nicodemus just put his neck on the chopping line right there. He identified. He identified with Jesus Christ. Which at the first came to Jesus by night. Which at the first. Now he's come out of the darkness. Your Christianity, oh yes, you can. The price has been paid for salvation. But it's going to cost you. It is. But I can say this to you honestly. Don't be afraid. When God, young man, made a decision, I kind of know what it was because I got stories told to me. That decision that young man made cost him. It cost him. It cost him. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't carry my wallet on Sunday morning because I'd give you all my money. But it didn't cost him money. You know what it cost him? It cost him his heart. He had to love Jesus Christ more than that other thing. Yeah. You want to bear a burden? Let Jesus Christ get weighed down deep inside. Let Him, as Jeremiah said, honest to God, people, please listen to me. Let Him get in your bones. Let Him get in your bones. Okay? And when you're weary with forbearing, you can't quit. I would not bore you or belittle myself by telling you how many times I threw in the towel. But the Word got into my bones as a burning fire. A burning fire. All I want you folks to know is, you want to know something? It's going to cost you, but oh, it's a great cost. You know, the price was already paid for my salvation, but to walk with Jesus Christ, it's a wonderful cost. It's a wonderful cost. We sing this old hymn, "I have decided to follow Jesus." The story is told about a man in India writing this. And one of the lines, I think it's the second stanza, says, "Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow." I know some of you in this place are the only light in your entire family. And you're maligned, and you're made fun of, and you're mocked. Oh, and this church is a cult. Heard that for 40 years. Hey, the door's open. We're not a cult. You want to leave? Leave. I hope you don't. We're not tying anybody to the poles. All right. "Though no one join me, still I will follow." Let me give you another one. believeth all things. Man, our time. Believeth all things. Believeth all things. Can I take you to Acts chapter 24? There's something in the believeth all things that I began to see. Go to Acts chapter 24. Because the cost of discipleship, the cost of following, began to get preached less and less in Bible-believing circles, simply out of the desire you wanted to make the Bible palatable. You didn't want to put too much out there for somebody because they wouldn't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying you've got to put all this on somebody before they're saved. But let me say something to you. After somebody is saved, the next thing they need to realize is if you want to follow Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you. You see, we won't do that. I won't say we, but people wouldn't do that because they didn't want to lose. So this thing of easy believism started to overtake us. So now we've got people around the world, especially in America, who claim to be saved, and they don't look saved, they don't act saved, they don't smell saved. And you don't know whether they're saved or not. And I think it all goes back to the idea of following Jesus Christ going to cost you. Won't lie to you. It is. But it's a wonderful cost. Acts chapter 24. He says in verse number 14, "But this I confess unto you, that after the way which they call heresy, the Jews, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Once we have accepted our identification with the cross of Christ, and once the cost of our burden of identification with that cross is being paid, then here's where I want you to see this. Then a life of consecration begins to grow. That word's almost foreign to Christians today. You may be sitting there and say, "What in the world is consecration?" Glad you asked that question. Dedicated to a sacred purpose. Do you know why you're here?
Well, I'm here to be a fireman, or I'm here to be a police officer, or I'm here to do this, and I'm here to do that, and I'm here to own a big house, and I'm here to drive a brand new this and a brand new that. I'm here to raise my children. I'm here for that. No, 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 no. You know what? You know why God left us here? To glorify Him.
Amen. The sacred purpose. Sacred. Can I take you to 1 Chronicles? Go to 1 Chronicles with me. I saw this as I was studying this out. And go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. A sacred purpose. You know, we do a lot of singing around here. Oh, it's wonderful. And I said a holy amen when Pastor Mike said what he said. I'm just going to be honest with you. Okay, let me just... I could die in the next breath and not looking to do that, but that'd be okay with me. But you want to know something? I'm glad God did something here through some men years ago and trickled down to us now and all of our deacons. And we got young men, young women. Applaud our young women, okay? You're in good hands. Somehow these guys have seen the seriousness about walking with Jesus Christ. And I just love it. I love it when I can sit back. I love that, you know me, I love to get excited when we lead the music and preach to you and sing to you and all that kind of good stuff. But when Pat Mashanya gets up there, I get excited even more. And when my brother Keith Miguel Jr. gets up there, I get excited even more.
Because you know, way down deep inside, Spirit of God says to me, you have not run your race in vain. You have not run your race in vain. Just keep being faithful. Put the head down. I'm the old plow mule, okay? I'm not a racehorse. I'm just an old, stupid, stinky plow mule. Put the yoke on me. Let's get it done, man. I'm not into hype. I'm not into all the stuff that many of you are. I'm an old, dead, dumb plow mule. But when I see these young guys get up there, and they use their own personality, and they're excited about Jesus Christ, Spirit of God says to me, you have not run your race in vain. I'm glad I've stayed here long enough to see I have not run my race. Because that's all I ever wanted. I just wanted to see a church birth. Consecration. I've got you in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We sing these great old hymns. I'll read 29. Give me a moment. These great old hymns. I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. Me too. I sought a valiant leader, haven't we all, who could my love command. I sought a stirring challenge, some noble work to try, to give my life fulfillment, my dreams to satisfy. I sought a ringing answer for all my doubts inside. That's what I was looking for, an answer. A torch of truth uplifted my searching steps to guide. I sought a word of wisdom, a true authority. I sought to know life's purpose, to solve its mysteries. I sought for satisfaction, for yearnings deep within. I sought for full deliverance from chains of guilt and sin. I sought for peace and pardon, for freedom from my fears. I sought a hope to cling to beyond these passing years. I found them all in Jesus. The life, the truth, the way. Go to 1 Chronicles 29. Talking about consecration. Consecration. You and I have been dedicated by Jesus Christ to a sacred purpose. What you do for a living, I don't want to burst your personal bubble. But what you do for a living to pay the everyday bills, truth be told, doesn't make any difference to God. I have loaded trucks. I have unloaded trucks. I have walked up 5 flights of furniture in the South Bronx and Bed-Stuy and all the other boroughs and New Jersey. Doesn't make any difference. I became a chief router. I became somebody in the company, all right? And then I decided to do some things, and God had to stop me and made me deliver flowers for 4 years. Ain't no big deal. Because my purpose, our purpose, is consecration. You and I have been purposed, dedicated to a sacred purpose. You have to find out for in your own hearts and from the Word of God why you're here. You're here to glorify God. That's all it is, man. You're here. And I'm happy you got good jobs. But listen to me. In what you do for a living, or mommy, maybe you're working, or maybe you're working 10 times harder in the house. Do everything. If you wash dishes, do everything for the glory of God. If you empty a garbage can, God help you, you better stop smoking in the parking lot. Because He's the one who picks up the butts. Got quieter than a turkey farm on Thanksgiving, man. I bet you He doesn't like it, but you know, He'll do it for the glory of God. Pick Him up. You see, that's the ministry. This thing of preaching, it's like minuscule. You know what a minister is? You got some kids hurting. Mommy just went home to be with the Lord. Got some people with diseases. Maybe everything's going good. Minister to somebody. Just help them. Help them. Look at 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David wants to build the temple, but he knows he can't do it. God told him he's a man of war. He's got blood on his hands.
So in chapter 29, David's exhorting the people. 1 Chronicles 29. He's exhorting the people. Now, I deliberately underlined some things. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. Watch this. And the work is great. The work is great. That doesn't mean it's just big. But the work is great. It's magnificent. It's great. Now watch what it says. For the palace is not for man. Rest of verse number one. The palace is not for man, but for the Lord. Now watch two. Because he's going to use the word here. I'm leading up to something. Verse 2 says, Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and brass things of brass, and iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistering stones, divers colors, all manner of precious stones, marble, stones in abundance. Watch 3. Moreover, I have set my affection to the house of my God. Where's your affection today? Set your affections, Paul wrote in the book of Colossians. Set your affection, not affections, one affection. Set your affection. I've said this, I'll say it again. My wife knows that she's not number one in my life. My boys know they're not number one in my life. And I'm pro-family. My wife knows, and she's better at it than I am. Where Jesus calls us, that's where we head. When Jesus tells us to do something, that's what we do. When I can reach in my pocket and I look at her and she says, just empty it out, brother. Take your wallet, just empty it out. Don't worry, we've never starved. I know people that do that all the time, and most of you do. Because somewhere along the line, your affection got set on Jesus Christ. Moreover, because in verse 3, I've set my affection to the house of my God. Watch what it says here. I have of mine own proper good. It wasn't just Israel's, it was his own stuff of gold and silver. I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. And he goes on and on and on. And look at verse number 5. The gold for things of gold, silver for things of silver, manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. Look at the rest of the verse. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Do you know why people don't consecrate the service? Because they've never been told that it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your heart. It is. It's going to cost you your heart. If you want to follow. Now, if you don't want to follow, you're going to get to heaven saved. But you're going to get to heaven broke. All right? It's time. I'm in my last season. I've become the old man of the work. All right? Some of you much older than I am. But I know I'm in my last season, folks. God only gives you 60 and I'm 64. I'm in my last season and I hope it ends now. But this thing of following Jesus Christ and getting sober in my thinking and being willing to pay prices becomes more and more real because I don't want anybody to get the idea that I don't value Jesus Christ. And I know you do too. Consecration. Consecration. A sacred person. What God chooses, He consecrates. Hebrews 10:20, we won't even go there. Bible says he consecrated a way for us. He consecrated, he dedicated himself to the sacred purpose of dying for you and I. And now interceding. You see, he's not sitting in heaven playing pinochle. Book of Romans tells me He intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes right inside us. And He sits in heaven interceding. Now, you talk about a multitasker. God's a multitasker. All of us in America, all the Christians in China, go around the world. He's interceding for everybody. I don't know how He does it, but the Bible says He does it. So He's still working. He's still working. He's still consecrating Himself. The final rest hasn't taken place yet. Can I give you the next one? We're going to have to... I got to give it to you quickly. Bible says, hope with all things. Hope. Hope is a confidence to an expected end. Hope. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. My brother, go to 1 Corinthians 15. You know why I like the Bible? Many reasons, but one of the main reasons, it's a book that gives me hope. Gives me hope. Some of our young people they're going to bury mom. You know what the hope is? The hope is that she received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, as we heard this morning. And you know what? It's not goodbye. It's just see you later. As we said on the bottom of the paperwork the pastor did for John Scharenbeck, see you on the other side. I'm going to see him again. I got a mom up there, a dad up there. Father-in-law. Loved ones from this congregation that I loved with everything I have to love. You know what the hope is? I get to see him again. That's why the Bible says it's just a sleep. It's just a sleep. They didn't die. It's just a sleep. We sang it this morning. 272. We don't go there. Just let me read the words. We sang it. I don't. My brother chose it. Solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. Did you ever get overwhelmed? Well, I have. Run to the rock. Run to the rock that is higher than I. Get close to the wings of Jesus Christ. You know how you do that? You saturate your mind and your heart and spirit, soul and body in that book. And let Jesus Christ put His wing over you. And hide you from the problems and the heat of the day. See, some of you don't believe God is real. And Him and I and the rest of our guys, we pour our guts out to you and live our lives in such a way to make you understand God is real. God is real. If it wasn't for God, you ain't nothing to me without God. That's just God's truth. I don't care how much you think we love each other. Without God, that's just me. I'm not this little lovely guy who just, It's got to be God. I can tell you flat out it's God. Okay? It's God. Or I'd be shooting pool with the boys on Sunday morning down at the local pool hall. Let me close on this. Time, man, time. You know what? I'm glad that when you get to heaven, Jesus will not have a watch on. 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verse number 12, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. We're in trouble. Yea, and if we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Oh God, we're in trouble. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Luke 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then there is in this life. But look what he says. If we have hope only in this life, we are of all men most miserable. You know what? Jesus Christ gives us hope here. But I've got a hope that goes beyond everything you can see. I hope all things. Everything I read, I've done this before. Let me do it again. Hang on just with me, and we'll close on this. Okay, here's the book of Revelation. I got some maps and I've got some concordance, but you get the gist of it. You see this part of my Bible in my left hand? It's done. It's already happened. History even tells me. Secular history even tells me it's already happened. You know where my hope is? You see that book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 4, a door opens in heaven and somebody goes up. Now, if I can believe this part, listen to me, all of you, little hope today. If I can believe this part, and I do, and so do you, man, we've only got a little more to believe. All right? A little more to believe. Jesus Christ came out of that grave. A dear mommy, you know what? She's just sleeping. She's just asleep. Yes, I understand the sorrow, man, I do. But you want to know something? Because she's saved, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. It's not goodbye. It's just, I'll see you on the other side. We're getting a lot of people that we're going to see on the other side. And I want to see my Savior. Without a doubt, I want to see my Savior. And He's the primary focus. But I'll not lie to you. I want to look into the face again of some blessed loved ones that were part of this physical body. All right? Name them all. I'm not going to name any of them because I'd leave somebody out. There's been dozens upon dozens upon dozens. And you know what? I got close to them. I loved them with everything I could love them with. But it's not goodbye. They're only asleep. You talk about a hope. Do you realize the only Jesus Christ is the only hope? Do you realize why He left us here? The Muslims don't give you any hope. Shinto won't give you, Buddha won't give you any hope. No other ism or entity will give you any hope. The only person that gives you hope, Jesus Christ, is our hope. Amen. And if you're not in Him today, you need to get in Him. You need to trust Jesus Christ so you get some hope. All right? Let's bow our heads.